good to see you all this morning. Good to be here. Our prayers certainly go out for those that are not able to be here yet because of illness. And we're thankful for those that have been ill and that are back. Thankful that I'm able to be here. Last week, we had a sermon entitled Christians' Responsibility in Voting. And we used Bible study time as well as worship time to go through those things. And this week, I thought about a topic which will lend itself to last week, and the topic is take it easy. Really was motivated to think on these things by what was told me of one religious leader and talking about the seriousness of the way in which we serve God, and I was told, well, just take it easy. But think about this idea of take it easy. It's often used. Someone is maybe a little bit worked up about something, and I'm not talking about unreasonably, but concerned. Maybe about accuracy, maybe about perfection, maybe about perseverance. And someone says, well, just take it easy. I think this idea of, well, just take it easy really reflects where we are today. And it's certainly, in my estimation, the philosophy of the age. Just take it easy. It seems that maybe in the United States today that there's too many safety nets. And so let's just take it easy. Because no matter what we do, there's a net there. To catch us. And so we think about this in one way, and that is this idea that I was just discussing, in that where we're interested in just spraddling out, just sit back and spraddle out and take it easy. And maybe we have lost the joy of dreams and goals and drive and struggle and perseverance and accomplishment, therefore. Accomplishment. I asked one brother, what's the key to living a long time? You know what he said? Don't smoke, don't drink, and work hard. Working hard never killed anybody. But today we want to just take it easy, and we're really more interested in prosperity and recreation and pleasure. And so if we borrow the language, which is really what I'm doing here, from Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And let's just worry about recreation and play. The first point that I want to make is, how is it that we take it easy in physical life? So this idea of taking it easy in the physical life. What about with our families and individual and our children? We need to recognize that hardship builds character. Hardship builds character. One man says, well, I want to give my children more than what I had. I said that one time when I was in an education class working on my teaching certification, and the professor said this, have you ever thought about the fact that maybe we are what we are not because of what we've been given, but because of what we did not have? And that may speak true of the older generation. We are what we are today because of what we did not have, as opposed to all of the pleasure and recreation and so forth that we have. One man said, adversity makes men, prosperity makes monsters. Maybe there's some truth to that. But adversity makes men. And so I read this quote, another, and that is that the same boiling water that softens the potato, it also hardens the egg. And so it's not the circumstances or the environment, but rather it's your response that shows what you're made of. But even there's two ways you can think of that, because in concerning the Word of God, think about Moses. The Word of God, it softened Moses' heart, but on the other hand, it hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. But when God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, let my people go, over and over again, we read of how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Still, the Word of God, instruction, softening one heart, hardening the other. We might think about this idea that boiling water, that it softens the potato and it hardens the egg. We might think of that in this life. What we're made of, right? Our response shows what we're made of. There's one man whom you might recall. That would be Audie Leon Murphy. If you've seen the movie that's made about him, I guess it's pretty accurate. I don't know. I didn't research that. But nonetheless, the movie's called To Hell and Back. And when you see that movie, you see that he appeared to be weak and vulnerable, like the egg, right? But then we'll put in that boiling water. So I'm looking at this from a reverse standpoint, right? Softening one heart, Moses, hardening the other, Pharaoh. Now look at this in this life, and that is that which appears to be soft or maybe weak and vulnerable, like Audie Murphy, then when put in conflict, showed himself to be hard and strong, persevering. And in the end, one of the most decorated soldiers in World War II. Don't believe the idea there was, well, let's just take it easy, right? Might as well enjoy ourselves while we're over here in Europe, right? No, I don't think so. But rather, dreams and goals and drive and struggle and perseverance and accomplishment. But the world today, it seems, is just, well, let's just take it easy. Adversity makes men. I'm afraid that any more, brethren and friends, that we're not teaching our young men to be men. We're not teaching our young men to be men. Parents. I've seen this before. Teach school. See parents that labor hard to build a business, to accomplish, to provide jobs for people, and to provide for their family and dreams for the future and a sense of accomplishment, and then the children inherit that and they squander it all away. I had one boy in my classroom when I taught at Mount Pleasant, and he was from one of these families, and you know what he was interested in doing in Algebra 2 class? He'd sit there and all he wanted to do is take the end of his mechanical pencil and clean his fingernails. That's about how much he was interested in. Why? He'd already had the big fancy Chevrolet four-wheel drive pickup that he wanted to drive, right? What's there to look forward to? He already had the nicest clothes that you and I saved for to buy, right? What's there to look forward to? I got a job. It doesn't matter what I do or what I say on that job. It's my business one day. I know that because it's got to go to me, right? Well, just take it easy, see? As opposed to dreams and goals and drive and struggle and perseverance. Or maybe on the parents' part, you go out and work, you get yourself an education, and you earn the right to run this business. You earn the right to run this business. And some of you have done that. Some of you have done that. I hear brethren talking about parents, and in one particular family, the Vinsons, and brethren commenting about the parents, and thought maybe, as they observed the parents bringing up this one of the boys, I guess the family in general, but one in particular, and they thought, well, it may be a little too hard on him. He grew up and made a gospel preacher, Jerry Vinson. He's a good one. Maybe we ought to think about having him for a gospel meeting. Some of you brethren heard him some years back. And so, adversity, hardship, struggle builds character. Adversity makes men. So, what's the solution then? What's the solution? To think about God's principles. Maybe Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Or Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We think about the Lord. The Bible tells us of him in Luke 2 and verse 52. And yes, we know he was God in the flesh. But the Bible says of him that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Do you suppose in that 30 years we don't read much about before his public ministry, other than his birth and then going down into Egypt and then coming back out of Egypt and going to Nazareth? That time between them and his public ministry, do you suppose there was any parenting taking place? I know he was God in the flesh. I can't explain all that to you. Well, I believe there was some. The Bible also tells us that they went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto them. Parenting. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ought to be instant in our prayers, constant in our prayers, gentlemen. That we not provoke them to wrath, but rather we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We think about children then, and your response. We talked about that this morning in the Bible study. When we think about correction and instruction, one, we got to be willing to give instruction, because if people are going to learn better, they got to know what's wrong and how to fix it. And two, if we be the individuals that need instruction, we've got to be willing to take it. That's going to cause some introspection, I guess, examining of ourselves. And we're exhorted to do that in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. But as we're thinking about children and parents and so forth, and then what's the child's response? Children, obey your parents, the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the land. Ephesians 6, 1-3. We need to show by our example, adults, show by our example, whether it be our husband or our wife, and encouraging them, whether it be our sons or our daughters or our grandchildren, our fellow man on the job. Lots of things we can sit down and discuss, or then to see us read. But think about what Timothy was told: till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do individuals around us see that that's important for us? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto these things, as opposed to, well, just take it easy. It's no big deal. Just take it easy. Everything's going to be okay. You know, that's what the false prophets told the people of Jeremiah's day. Read and study Jeremiah chapter 6. They said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So what do? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, having ourselves, and show by example, and teach others to have the same. How love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Show by example that we recognize life isn't just about taking it easy, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says more. If we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He then tells Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou wert also called, and hath professed a good profession among many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 12. And then the charge is given to those that are rich, those that are prosperous. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. That doesn't sound at all like take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because you've got much laid up for you. But rather, let's use what you got. And there doing, you can lay up treasure in heaven. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Adversity makes men struggle, and hardship builds character. Physical life ought not be about taking it easy. I'm not saying we can't have any recreation. I get that. I know that we should. Maybe you need some downtime. I get that. But there's instruction and teaching that comes along. Think more on the kids. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. What sort of things can we teach them and teach by our examples? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, we're an obedient citizen. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. No, there are laws and there are regulations, and we live in the land, and God expects us to follow those laws and regulations, unless and except they usurp God's authority, and then we invoke Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Otherwise, be obedient. Certainly, there are some things that are afforded us because of our citizenship in the United States, and we can capitalize on those as long as they do not violate God's law. But we ought to teach our kids, both in words and in examples, and all that are around us, that you know what? We're an obedient people, just as we're obedient to God. Same way on the job. How should we serve? Well, just take it easy. You know, I have a 10-year job, someone might say. I don't guess I do. I get a 1-year contract. And come April, if they like the way I've taught this year, they'll offer me another 1-year contract. And I can choose to sign or not. You know something strange on that? They never put how much I'm going to make the next year on that contract. I got to look that up for myself. But I sign it anyhow because I'm not a money hound. I like what I'm doing. I like being there and thankful that it affords me opportunity on Wednesdays to Sundays to be here with you, brethren. I don't teach school on Sunday or Wednesday. That is during the at night when I'm here on Wednesday. I do teach school on Wednesday during the day. Serving on the job. How is it that we serve? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but what? As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So on the job, I don't see the idea, well, just take it easy. You got a job. You're always going to have that job. You don't have to worry about joy of dreams and goals and drive and struggle and perseverance and accomplishment on the job. Do you just take it easy? Just spraddle out, sit back, earn that paycheck. No. Sometimes my students in the classroom, they apologize for asking questions. Let's say we've gone through some instruction. I've worked some examples. They've worked some examples. We've checked in both cases to make sure what we're doing agrees. Give them opportunity to work in class. And then, you know what that is? That's time for me to sit down and read the newspaper. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's time for me to be up moving around the room and asking kids, and say, how is this going? Do you have any questions? Or someone has a question. We work this over here on the board, and we talk about that. And sometimes, the point that I'm trying to make, sometimes somebody in the midst of all that will be asking a bunch of questions. They'll apologize for asking questions. I'll say, no, don't apologize. That's what I'm paid to do, to help you with these concepts. We are the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, even as a servant. I get the idea that Ephesians 6 and verse 6 was talking to bond servants, slaves. But as an employee, how do we serve? Not just take it easy. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing to worry about. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. In regard to children, we teach them to be good citizens. We teach them to work even on the job and to be the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We show by the way we treat our parents. You know, I heard that one time. Someone says, if you want to know how your children are going to treat you when you're old, just think about how they've seen you treat your parents when they're old. We're told in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Will we pay back? And what about the way we show that we love brethren? I've seen this also. Brethren that ought to know better. They love everybody in the world but their brethren. Lots of praise for everybody in the world but their brethren. If it's brethren or brethren, well, you know them. What a poor attitude to have toward brethren. Jesus said to the disciples, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Past civilizations, we think about them. When do they decay and perish? You know when they do? History says that nations decay and perish when they become indolent and careless and wicked. And so as Americans, when we think about America, we love ease more than we love strength, and we love pleasure more than we love God. I believe we saw that when we thought about the four different platforms, options that we have, whether it be the Green Party or the Libertarian Party or the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Ease more than pleasure. Ease more than strength, and pleasure more than God. The Bible speaks of those that are such in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, speaking of some who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Woe unto us if we become that way. Woe unto us if we become that way. And so this idea of take it easy in the physical life, as we continue that first point, what about, we were talking about individuals and family, right, children. What about in politics? You say, oh no, here comes politics again. Well, just hear me out. This idea of take it easy, what's that going to do? That idea of take it easy, those individuals, man or woman, whom we elect to be in office, if they go wherever they're appointed to be, and they have this idea, well, just take it easy. Just take it easy. That's going to make a strong, not develop a strong statement, but rather, statesman, but rather a cheap politician. And we got too many cheap politicians on both sides. Primary problem would be, of course, the absence of godliness. But for Christians, what should we think on? Well, the Word of God teaches us, and I'm going to use, let me just go quote the passage and then I'll speak on it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Word of God teaches. What does it teach? We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To live soberly is to be sound in our thinking. And I'm convinced, and you know, the only way we can be sound is if that thinking or that thought is calibrated by the Word of God. Second, we're to live righteously. That would be in accordance with God's commands. And thus, we can accomplish the third thing, and that is being godly. And thus, we can have the proper respect for God and spiritual things. And so I thought about, what about some passages on politicians and things that we ought to hold them to, standards to which we ought to hold them from the Word of God? Maybe thoughts on masters and elders. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, and I know this is written to Christians, but masters are instructed, give unto your servants that which is equal and just, knowing that ye also have a master is in heaven. Shouldn't we demand that of our politicians, to give that which is just and equal? I guess that's the order in which King James puts that. Maybe we think about passages for elders. Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the suffering of Christ, and the partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Maybe we ought to think about politicians and those to whom we elect. Will they act that way? I know they're not elders over the flock. They're to be servants, not lords. It's what we have. We got too many of them. Not there by constraint, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Good citizens. So, we want the American people to cut back. We're in trying times. I go out and I travel across the nation or the globe. I go out and I play one game of golf with a professional golfer, and it costs the American taxpayer $6 million for me to do that. Oh, but you need to pull that thermostat back at home in the wintertime. You need to push it up in the summertime. You need to get rid of all those gas-guzzling cars. Really? I'm convinced if you cut back and the leaders are in samples, that is an example on how we ought to be, maybe the American people to follow along. But more so, maybe we think about this passage. And as we were studying in our study on Wednesday night, Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus taught them as they were wondering about who should be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever is great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever is chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. Maybe we hold our politicians to that standard. Not just go down there and take it easy. Richard, you're a servant. You've asked for that service. We've granted you that service. Now don't go down there and take it easy at our expense, but rather serve. If you've shown yourself to be great, be a minister. If you've shown yourself to be chief among us, be a servant then. Not just take it easy. And then the second point and last that we'll make today is this idea of taking it easy in religion. And that's a trend that's been with us a long time. Don't want to step on any toes. Don't want to make any demands. Just exhortation. Just exhortation. I heard of a case over in East Texas one time. Cookeville, Texas, by the way. Y'all know where that is, maybe. And there were three men that were sharing the responsibilities of doing the preaching. And one of them said to the other two, said, "I'll do all the exhortation and you do all of the rebuking and the admonishing." Well, that's nice to do. That's nice to do. You get all the easy stuff. Let the other two do the rebuking and the admonishing. Paul gave Timothy the charge. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Begins in season, out of season. That's when they like it and when they don't like it. Preach the word, begins in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And why? "For the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Take it easy, right? Don't want to demand the best of people. That's unpopular, because then you might be asking something of me. And maybe I'm not doing the best that I could. And that makes me feel bad about myself. Well, if it's not right, you ought to feel bad. If it's not right for me, I ought to feel bad. I ought to feel bad. Unpopular to demand the best. Rather be coddled and lulled and soothed. So it seems that in religion, many of they've printed T-shirts. And they've got signs out. Wanted, easy, and safe religion. As opposed to, let's demand the best. Let's demand the best. And so, when we want easy religion, a safe place where no one's going to ask anything of me, then we've made accommodation for Satan. Made accommodation for Satan. Christians demand the truth. You know, the gospel is God's power to save. We're going to save souls. If they're going to be converted to Christ, the gospel has to be preached. The Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed to do this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The same one would write in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and verse 15. But many want God's standards lowered. Instead of the idea of Philippians 1:27 that we talked about last week and the week before, and that is, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That why? We might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You know, lowering standards might draw a crowd, but I don't know if it's going to convert people. Lowering standards will draw a crowd, but it's not going to convert them to Christ. The gospel will convert individuals to Christ. Think about this situation in when someone wants to be a member of the church and part of the work. I'm going to use a word that might cause some eyebrows to be raised. It's not a cuss word. I wouldn't do that. But what about when you think someone wants to be part of the work, want to be a member, part of the fellowship? Do we not vet those individuals? As it were. Someone says, where do you get authority for that? Well, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are going out into the world." If we're going to have a man come do the preaching for us, wouldn't we want to know a little bit about them? What about members in the body? Some of those members might choose to teach Bible study classes behind closed doors with our little ones. Should we know what they're teaching? What they believe? Where they stand on the Word of God? Whether they be male or female? That's 1 John 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul told the elders from Ephesus, he says, "For I know this, for after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves you may arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 31, and then verse 32. So many want to take it easy religion, but Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. He says in John 15 and verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He says in Luke 6:46, why I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. The Savior says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There were those in the first century that came because of the physical as opposed to the spiritual. Jesus said of those that followed him and came to him in John 6 and verse 26 after the feeding of the multitude, and he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. We've got people that are that way today. Not because of the word of God is being preached, but because of the physical. If we go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Struggle builds character. Adversity makes men. Prosperity makes monsters. We recognize if we're going to serve God, we need to be diligent. We need to use that which we've been blessed with. If you turn your Bibles, I'll read Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And when he which received the 1 talent came, then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We turn from there to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus told those at Laodicea that they were neither cold nor hot. He says, I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that means, in other words, you make me sick. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Read and study Revelation 3, verse 15. Really read all the way down to verse 19. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Then he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. The love for ease today, I believe, keeps many in the church from doing those things that they might otherwise do. If we were steeped in the idea of setting goals and dreams and drive and struggle and perseverance and accomplishment, then We might be more motivated to teach a class or doing personal work or to be consistent in attending services, to helping people. But wait, just take it easy. You've obeyed the gospel, right? We've got a just free course, slide right on into heaven, don't we? Or did Jesus say, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand. He says, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith." Sounds to me like dreams and goals and drive and struggle and perseverance and accomplishment. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When you think about Christianity, it wasn't established on this idea of, well, let's just take it easy. Sit back, spraddle out, provide for ourselves. Don't worry too much. Everything's going to be okay. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 26, the Lord, after he'd been betrayed, is before the chief priests. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of any witnesses? Behold, now ye've heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then the record states, "Then did they spit in his face. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee." I'll just take it easy. Matthew chapter 27, as you turn over, now verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent in the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Oh, just take it easy, right? I guess that was fun and game to the soldiers. Go over to verse 37, and they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Who are they speaking to? Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come in to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verses 37 to 50. What was that? Was that ease? Or was that hardship? What about the apostles? They'd preached the resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ in Acts 3. They're taken by the rulers of the Jews in Acts chapter 4. They're told not to speak in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, they're out preaching Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, the apostles are taken again, and they said, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not speak in this name? And behold, you filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Acts 5 and verse 28 and verse 29, you know what they said? We ought to obey God rather than men. And they counseled among themselves, and the Bible says that they beat them and let them go. You know what the apostles did? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and every house ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, as we'll get to after some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils among and the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. And besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And he says, "Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is burned? Am I not?" What is that? When we think about the example of the Lord and the things that he endured, the Apostle Paul, it's just too hard. Can't do it anymore. Well, if they're a just take it easy type individual, that's what they'll end up. Too hard, I'm going to quit, lay out. No, let's endure. The Apostle says, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. The apostle says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And why? "If you were of the world will love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." John 15, 18 and 19. So the apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore," he says. Stand. Ephesians 6, verses 10 down to verse 13. And so we might say here as we close, the religion of Christ offers no special sales. There's no bargain days. There's no markdown prices. We've got to pay the full price. The wise man says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Jesus spake this parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Will we pay the price? Will you pay the price? Will you obey the gospel? Jesus tells us, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. The Savior says, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Luke 13 and verse 3. And Jesus says, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10, 32. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Would you come? Obey the gospel while we stand. While we stand.
Kneel at the cross.
Christ will meet you there.
He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Sleep with him your care. And begin life again. Give your idols up, look unto Christ.